Turn with me to the 21st chapter of Matthew, and we'll continue our reading today, beginning at verse 23 of Matthew 21. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" So that's our key word today, authority. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude." In other words, they feared the people. "For all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This I find to be a very interesting study. It's not a cartwheel, big amening type sermon. This is nitty gritty. This is rubber meeting the road, as old Dr. McGee used to say. This is teaching, confrontational teaching, between Jesus and the temple authorities. And that's why we say, what's the title? The Authority of Jesus. Authority is a strong word, denoting power and privilege. A person with authority exercises control over the lives and welfare of other people. Society cannot operate without having some people in positions of authority. In school, teachers and administrators are the authority. In the community, it's the mayor, it's the city council, it's the fireman, the policeman, so forth. These are all spheres of authority. And so on in the larger bodies of government, state and federal. The conflict in this encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders was over the issue of authority. Especially, they questioned Jesus' authority, and they feared that their position of authority was being threatened by what Jesus had done yesterday when he cleansed the temple of the money changers and the buyers and the sellers. Excuse me. "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders came to him as he was teaching. After Jesus and the disciples had passed the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, and they found it that morning on their way back into Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. And, well, yesterday he was hungry. And there was no fruit on the tree, and so Jesus said the tree would never bear fruit again. And when they came the next day, it was totally withered, and the disciples were quite amazed at that. So that happened the day before. On their way in today, it's withered. But they're on their way to the temple, where he drove them out yesterday. He's back in the temple today, teaching. And they had come with him into the temple. Now, it wasn't long until the chief priests and the elders showed up. And the confrontation begins. The chief priests, probably Caiaphas and Annas, who sometimes shared co-equal the office of high priest. Sometimes one had it one year, the other one had it the next year, and it was passed back and forth. No doubt there were temple authorities there. The temple had its own, for lack of a better word, its own police force. It had its own guards to keep order and so forth in that area where so many thousands of people would pass through there sometimes. So those authorities that were charged with keeping the peace, keeping order, they would have been there. And elders were there. Elders could be any group of people. Could have been Pharisees, could have been Sadducees, could have been scribes, could have been Herodians, could have been some zealots, could have been some Essenes. What a motley mixture. But all had their finger in the religious pie of Israel. And these groups had many differences with each other, of course, and were constantly disputing among themselves. They could argue at the drop of a hat, so to speak. But they found common ground. And this is true throughout the ministry of Jesus. People who were not particularly friendly and cordial toward one another became friends when they united to oppose Jesus. And that's what we have in this section here. They found common ground in opposing Jesus because he threatened the authority of their religious establishment. Every false religion has the common denominator of works righteousness. Let me say that again. Every false religion has the common denominator of works righteousness, of salvation by human achievement. Whether it was first century or 21st century, that is true. And by nature, they are offended and oppose the gospel of the grace of God. And although the religions of the world are divided by vast theological differences and differences in practice, they find common ground against the gospel of Christ, just as did the Jewish religionists in the temple. They may presume to honor Jesus as a prophet, a great teacher, or even one among many gods. But they vehemently oppose the truth that he is the only Savior and that no person can come to God except through the merits of his sacrifice. So that's what's happening. This is a conflict between grace and human works. This is a conflict between God and human effort to save oneself. And as he had the day before, when he dramatically cleansed the temple, Jesus took center stage here quite quickly and was teaching as he walked about the courtyard in Mark 11:27. It seems certain that those whom he had driven out the day before were not there at the present time. Those that had made the Father's house a den of robbers and thieves, they had not returned the next day. And the entire spacious court of the Gentiles, which was the outer court, was now available for those who came in to worship. We're not told what Jesus was teaching at that moment that this confrontation begins. But he was likely reiterating some of the important truths that he had taught many times before when he had been in the temple. Things concerning his kingdom, the subject that he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Ended in Acts 1:3, teaching concerning the kingdom. In his parallel account, Luke reports that Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, preaching the gospel, Luke 19:47, and in the next verse in chapter 20, verse 1. Sometimes called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Whatever the specific theme might have been that day, all the people were hanging on every word that Jesus was speaking, because Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 48, I think it's the last verse in the 19th chapter, that they were very attentive to hear him. They were very attentive to hear him. They wanted to know what he was saying. They were hanging, as we say, they were hanging on every word. They wanted to make sure that they heard and heard him correctly. The primary question that the Jewish leaders now had for Jesus was the same that it had been from the beginning. Back in chapter 2, we spoke about this last week, back in chapter 2 of John, John gives us the record of the first cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Very similar to what we have here at the end in the last week. Very similar, John chapter 2. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? By these things, they probably meant everything that Jesus had been teaching and doing. Everything that he had been teaching and doing. But they particularly had in mind his abrupt and utter presumptuous cleansing of the temple that he had done the day before. That was just the straw that broke the camel's back, as it were. He had gone too far in their sight. He had done a similar thing in the beginning of his ministry. He had never done anything more clearly, forcefully, publicly, that devastated their religious establishment like what he had done yesterday. And while it was happening, as if you recall last week, while he was doing this, they were powerless. They didn't try to stop him. They didn't try to interfere. They didn't say anything. Jesus was a force that they could not reckon with or stop. And now that they had recovered 24 hours later from that initial shock, they were on the offensive and they're demanding an explanation. By what authority did you do this? Who gave you that authority? We want to talk about that. Rabbinical candidates originally had been ordained by a leading rabbi that they respected and under whose teaching they had served and sat in an apprenticeship. And just as the teaching of the leading rabbis varied greatly, so did their ordinations. And because of widespread abuses, and probably also to centralize rabbinical authority, the Sanhedrin, the High Jewish Council, had taken over the responsibility of ordaining rabbis. Stay with me. We're going someplace. At his ordination, a man was declared to be a rabbi, an elder, a judge, and was given corresponding authority to teach, to express his wisdom, to make decisions, to render verdicts in religious as well as in civil matters. So to be a rabbi was a very, very important position. During the service, various discourses and readings were given and hymns were sung, that is the ordination, the setting aside, recognizing them as rabbis. And once ordained, the man was officially had official recognition as a credentialed teacher of Israel. Now that is the process. Jesus had not had any such ordination. And you know where that was sticking? So he had no recognition. He had no official recognition. By what authority, then, the leaders asked, did he not only teach and preach, but even heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead? By whose authority do you do that? Most especially, why did he presume to take upon himself an untrained, unrecognized, self-appointed rabbi the task of casting out the merchants and the money changers out of the temple? That's where they wanted to go. You interfered in our money-making scheme in the temple. You didn't have any authority to do that. These men who were changing money and selling animals and so forth, they were not religious leaders, but they had the permission of the religious leaders to be operating this business in the temple that they oversaw. So actually, these money changers and sellers were under the umbrella of the religious authorities, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the elders. Although they did not recognize the source and the legitimacy of Jesus' power, they never questioned that he had it, that his authority was unprecedented. It was powerful. It was incontestable. They had seen it, not just yesterday, but throughout his 3-year ministry. No one had ever healed as many sick people, cast out as many demons, raised people from the dead as Jesus had done. The miracles were so obvious, numerous, so well attested that religious leaders never doubted that Jesus performed them. Having seen many of them with their own eyes. Those leaders knew the power such as Jesus displayed had to be of supernatural origin. And they knew he claimed that it was from God, whom he repeatedly called his heavenly Father. Now, all of this is blasphemy as far as they are concerned. For him to call God his Father was blasphemy. When he forgave the paralytic's sins, some of the scribes present said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Knowing what they were thinking, Jesus accused them of having evil hearts and proceeded not only to heal the man's body, but to forgive his sins. Matthew 9. The crowd of common people who witnessed what he did made the only sensible response. They were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. That's what the people thought. But the scribes refused to accept the obvious. No amount of evidence could penetrate their confirmed unbelief. And like the Pharisees on earlier occasions, the temple authorities, who now confronted Jesus, no doubt preferred to believe that his power came from Satan rather than God. The chief priests and elders in the temple also knew, as the multitudes often acknowledged in amazement, that Jesus taught with authority. He didn't say, "I think it's this way, perhaps it's this way, maybe this happened." He spoke with authority. He spoke with clarity, with decisiveness, and certainly that was completely lacking in the pronouncements and the interpretations of the scribes. In fact, it was said on one occasion that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As in many liberal churches today, a key qualification for acceptance is lack of dogmatism. Virtually every doctrine is open to reinterpretation and revision, and absolutes are shunned as presumptuous. We're living in that day today. The trumpet today is giving an uncertain sound in many places, because the Word of God is not being trumpeted clearly. Amen. Amen. Not being defined clearly. You see, with the religious authorities here, when Scripture conflicted with tradition, tradition prevails. Matthew 16:6. In the minds of most Jewish religious leaders, there were many authorities, but none that was exclusively authoritative, not even Scripture. Yet Jesus' ministry was nothing if not authoritative. He demonstrated authority to grant those who believe in him the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. His heavenly Father gave him authority to execute judgment. John 5:27. Authority over mankind to give eternal life to those his Father had given him, John 17:2. He had authority over his own life to lay it down, and over his own resurrection to take up his life again, he said in John 10:18. Authority, authority, authority. In all things that he said and did, Jesus never sought approval or support from the recognized Jewish authorities, because his authority did not come from them. He had no reason to look to them for permission or approval or applause. In fact, the very opposite came from them. In all the things that he said and did, Jesus never sought their approval, never sought their recognition. He completely ignored their system for ordaining rabbis and approving doctrines. He did not ask approval for his teachings, his healings, his casting out of demons, and certainly not for the right to forgive sin. Jesus had both power, the Greek word dunamis, and exousia, which is authority. He had power, he had authority. Dunamis refers to the ability, exousia, to the right to do, the authority to do. Jesus not only had great power and the right to exercise that power, because both his power and his authority were from the Heavenly Father. They were not from men. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, Jesus said, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. John 5:21 and 5:26. For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38, 44, 57, 7:16, 7:28, 8:18, 8:54, in the book of John, in the book of John. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And because Jesus had the power and authority, he sought no human authority, no human accreditation, no human ordination, no human credentials. And by so doing, he pitted himself directly against the Jewish religious system and incurred its unrelenting wrath. Almost from day one, John chapter 2. Its leaders were appalled and scandalized that he not only failed to consult the Sanhedrin and the temple authorities, but had the audacity to condemn them. To condemn them. In asking Jesus to identify his authorities, his authority, these leaders probably hoped that he would say, as he had many times before, that he worked under the direct authority and power of God, his heavenly Father. Now, let me say that again, because that's preparatory for the next line. They hoped that he would say, as he had before, that he worked under the direct power and authority of God, his heavenly Father. Why? Because that would give them the opportunity to again charge him with blasphemy, which in their minds was worthy of death. But the Romans had not given them the power of life and death. All they could do was to deliver Jesus into the hands of Roman authorities and then demand from those authorities that Jesus be put to death. It's all a plot, a wicked, evil plot to get rid of him. They had not been successful before, but they're always looking for that opening, that opportunity to nail him in claiming to be the Son of God, claiming God as his Father, blasphemy, worthy of death. That's the challenge. That's the conflict. So Jesus says to them, that they pose the question, by what authority? So Jesus says in verse 24, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now let me pause just to say a word there. Jesus has told them time and time and time again over the last 3 years, he has told them and told them and told them. But he's saying, I'll tell you again by what authority I do these things. If you will tell me the answer to a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves. Time for a powwow. Time for a huddle here. They say, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, if we say this, he will say this. It's like kids playing a game. It's point and counterpoint. The counter question. Jesus answered the question of the chief priests and elders with a question of his own. He was not being evasive, had no reason to be, having given the answer to that question many times before. And if they answered his question now, he would answer theirs, telling them again by what authority he did these things. His question is simple: the baptism of John. What was the source? From heaven or from men? Because John the Baptist had started his ministry first, religious leaders had rejected him even before they rejected Jesus. The baptism of John referred to his entire ministry that was characterized by his baptizing those who repented of their sins. John was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And like Jesus, he became popular and admired by the masses. He was readying the people for the Messiah. See, he was the way preparer. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was the herald that went before and said, the Messiah is coming. He was readying the people for the Messiah. His demeanor and the content and power of his preaching had made a great impact throughout Israel. And after Herod arrested John for condemning his adulterous marriage to his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, the king hesitated for a long time before putting John to death because the people considered John to be a prophet of God. As the chief priests and elders quickly realized, Jesus' question had them on the horns of a dilemma. If we say this, he'll say this. If we say this, he'll say this. And they knew they had been had. They're spiritually blind, but they knew they didn't have an argument here. They began to reason among themselves. They saw that they were in trouble, regardless of which way they answered. Because if we say, well, his baptism was from heaven, from God, Jesus would say, why didn't you believe him? If he was from God and you claimed to be from God, why didn't you believe him? You see, it's not simply that they had rejected John per se, John himself, but they had also rejected John's clear testimony about Jesus, whom that prophet, John, had openly proclaimed to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. If John was a prophet come from God, and he has testified concerning Jesus, they're rejecting the message. The message. to have accepted John from heaven as a prophet from heaven would have required them accepting Jesus as the Messiah, and then they would be required to repent of their sins and humble themselves in baptism like the common people did. No amount of testimony from John or evidence from Jesus would bring them to recognize him as the Messiah. They were trained to discount or explain away the facts as well as scripture truth that were not consistent with their humanly devised religious beliefs and standards. Just explain it away. The man born blind whom Jesus had healed told his Pharisee inquirers, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This is the man who's born blind teaching the religious leaders. John 9:31, 32, and 33. But the Pharisees were unmoved by these obvious truths. Instead, they lashed out at the man, resentful of his presumption in trying to teach them who were teachers of Israel. Haughty, high-minded, wicked. As the religious rulers continued to discuss Jesus' question, they realized that if they answered the opposite way, they would also be in trouble. If they said that John's ministry and message were from men, they would lose what little credibility they had with the people and would incite the ire of the people because the multitude considered John to be a prophet from God. They themselves firmly believed that John was not a prophet, but they did not dare state that belief in public, because the people did believe it. Their only recourse, therefore, was to confess with embarrassment, "We do not know." Can you imagine how weak that is? We do not know. The truth is, we will not know. We will not accept the truth. We will explain the truth away. We will turn away from the truth. And they did. So, what does Jesus do? He says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus knew that he had given them the answer many times, but they would only have used it against him again. They were not interested in learning the truth about either John or Jesus. Their sole purpose was to induce Jesus to again claim messiahship and divinity so that they would have grounds for charging him with blasphemy, which carried the sentence of death. That's what they wanted. The religious leaders persisted in rejecting the light that Christ had sent. So he turned off the light. He turned off the light. I'm going to close. We'll take this up next Sunday because I'm not done with this passage yet. He turned off the light. He had no more teaching for the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and others whose self-satisfaction blinded them to the truth of the gospel and their need of it. For them, there would be no further warning and condemnation. In a long series of woes, Jesus was about to declare judgment against them for doing their deeds to be seen of men, for refusing to enter the kingdom themselves, for hindering others from entering into the kingdom, for being blind religious guides, for being outwardly righteous but inwardly wicked, for honoring the ancient prophets in name only, but being of the same mind as their forefathers who killed the prophets, and for being a brood of vipers. All of these phrases Jesus is going to use. About this group of religious leaders that were over Israel. When he was on trial before the high priest Caiaphas, the scripture says Jesus was silent, refusing to give a single word of testimony. When Pilate asked him to respond to the accusations that were being made against him by the chief priests and elders, Jesus did not answer with regard to even a single charge. When a person steadfastly refuses to hear God's truth and receive his grace, God may choose to withdraw himself in the face of this unrelenting wickedness of mankind. In Noah's day, God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." God finally said to unrepentant Ephraim in Hosea 4:17, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone." In relation to rebellious Judah, in Isaiah 63, he turned himself, God, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. When they refuse the light, God turned off the light. That's an awful, awful position to be in. Even as Jesus approached Jerusalem during the triumphal entry, he wept over the city. Do you remember? "If you had known," he said, they didn't hear him, but he's thinking, "if you had known the things that make for peace." But he said, "Now they're hidden from your eyes. They're hidden. They're blind. They cannot see. There's no spiritual light there." Soon after, and I close, soon after Jesus' excoriation of the scribes and Pharisees, he lamented, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing, he said. Behold, your house is left desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not till Jesus comes again. Will Israel see and recognize him and accept him as their Messiah? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. This is a somber, sober passage filled with warnings and applications to today, to our nation, to our individual lives, to what's going on in our world today. So many, Father, are blinded, living in total spiritual darkness and ignorance, not realizing the judgment of God that's about to come upon them. Lord, may our eyes be wide open spiritually, that we may behold you, that we may see you, that we may fall at your feet and worship you in spirit and in truth as our Savior, our Lord, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.